Deuteronomy chapter 13. Our topic is Islam, part 5. And we're going to be discussing for the full hour the Quran. The Quran. The supposed scriptures of Islam. And you're going to be amazed at how easy it is to show that they're not inspired and they're the work of men solely. Let me just read a few verses from chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, where we spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He goes on to explain the qualifications of a true prophet, and the point is that Muhammad does not even come close to fulfilling the qualifications of a true prophet. We're going to talk about the Quran. The central book of Islam is the Quran. It serves as their Bible, the foundation of their faith. It is their final revelation, which supposedly supersedes all other previous revelations. Muslims teach that the Bible has been changed or corrupted and is no longer trustworthy, reliable, or authentic. And it bears little resemblance to the Torah. I'm using their words to describe the Old Testament. The Torah, Zabur, and Injil, the Injil is the New Testament, praise in the Quran. And we'll get into this later, but the Islam contradicts itself in the Bible. In many places it says it's scriptures, it's faithful, it can be trustworthy, and then later it says it's not. They also claim that the four Gospels are fake substitutes for the original Injil, the New Testament Gospels, and that they are the handiwork of man, not the noble Injil, which was set down by Jesus. And of course, Jesus didn't set down the Gospels. It was set down by his apostles and evangelists after he had risen from the dead. Now, we want to keep this in mind, that all false prophets and cult leaders not only purport to give a new final revelation of God, Joseph Smith and others, they new final revelation of God, but this new revelation supposedly is superior and supersedes the Bible. So if you find something in the Bible that disagrees with your new revelation, you discard the Bible, you follow the new revelation. Consequently, the Quran mentions people or historical events from the Bible, changes them in order to fit into Islamic doctrines. These changes are radical and contradictory to the Bible, as we're going to see later in the section. We're going to note there's so many contradictions in the Quran with the Bible. There's historical errors that are obvious. There's all sorts of fanciful, absurd myths and legends in the Quran that people could believe that the Word of God is mind-boggling. After we look at the Quran, we will discuss the Hadith, which is the highest authority in Islam after the Quran. Hadith means story. It is supposed to be a collection of sayings and examples of Muhammad. It is called by many Muslims the second inspiration. It is crucial to Muslims because it purports to contain Muhammad's own exposition and application of many teachings in the Quran. It is akin to Romanist scholars in the Middle Ages appealing to the church fathers as authoritative interpreters of Christian doctrine. So if there's a disagreement, they'll appeal to the Hadith to settle the matter. They look at it as authoritative. But let's look at the compilation of the Quran. Just a few notes. So the Quran is about the third, it's a little less than a third of the size of our Bible. When you look at the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the Christian scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, you'll notice that it follows a history. It begins with Adam, the creation, and it follows a history, and it ends, of course, with the new heavens and the new earth and the final judgment. It follows a logical history. It's very logical and organically laid out. In other words, revelations build upon each other. And you see, it's progressive in that as revelation progresses, you learn more and more about Jesus Christ, who's the centerpiece of all of Scripture, and it's truly amazing. The Quran is quite different in that if you took a sayings of somebody would say something, and somebody would write it down, let's say on a 3x5 card, and over a period of years, these little sayings were collected, And then they were thrown, you know, those things that you have when you do a raffle ticket. And then you put them in there and you spin them all up, you pull them out, and then you put them in a book. That's more what the Quran is like. It does not follow a logical progression. It doesn't show any organic progressive revelation in it. It's a jumble. Well, Muhammad did not write down the Quran. He rather gave what he alleged were oral revelations. And after his unexpected death, his followers gathered together whatever pieces and sections that had been written down and put them together into one book for the Muslim movement that explains its disjointed nature. It's just a bunch of surahs thrown together. When Muhammad was alive, no one saw the need to carefully write down everything because Muhammad was God's mouthpiece and he could bring forth new revelations as needed. After Muhammad died, the Muslims believe that since Muhammad was God's final prophet, God's revelation to the world was perfect and final. Surah 5:4 says this, "This day I have protected your religion for you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion." The Muslim leaders realized that after Muhammad died, they needed to collect everything they could find and then compile all the different sources into a final revelation in written form. It's a smart move. I mean, if you want to have a religion, you need to have a source of authority. They understood the necessity of written revelation as a source of authority and continuity for their movement. Now, according to Muslim teaching, fragments of the Quran were revealed verbatim to Muhammad from the angel Gabriel over a period of 23 years. And of course, this is quite contrary to the Christian view of divine revelation, of inspiration, where the Holy Spirit reveals things and superintends the writing of His Word in such a way to where the authors maintain their particular styles and so forth. This is what we would call the dictation theory of revelation, where God simply has something written down and He tells Muhammad what to write. So with this dictation theory, we would expect perfect grammar, perfect Arabic, and complete perfection, because God wrote it Himself in heaven and delivered it to Him. And we're going to see that that's not the case. So, through an angelic intermediator which contradicts the biblical method of inspiration. After Gabriel gave the new revelation to Muhammad, he would then recite the new revelation to any of his followers who happen to be present. And the word Quran means a reciting or a reading. Many of Muhammad's followers would memorize these revelations. And when I say revelations, I say that with quotation marks around it. We're going to see that there's nothing inspired about the Quran whatsoever. For further meditation, and especially the smaller, more manageable surahs or chapters were easy to memorize, and so people would memorize that. According to Islamic tradition, there were scribes around who wrote these new revelations on palm leaves, stones, shoulder blades, that means of dead animals, of bones, scraps of paper, ribs, and pieces of leather. In AD 633, about a year after Muhammad died, there was a great battle, Yamama, where many of Muhammad's followers who could recite all of the surahs from memory were slain. Okay, they lost the battle. A bunch of Muslims were killed. This prompted Umar, an Islamic leader who later would become the second caliph, that's their leader, to propose to those left who were closest to Muhammad to collect all the surahs together. The leaders of the Islamic movement realized the danger of depending on an oral collection. This task of putting together all the various fragments and memorized surahs was given to Zayd ibn Thabit, a trusted secretary of Muhammad. Zayd would later write that by the time all the surahs had been written down, they'd all been written down, but they had not been organized or placed together in an arranged order. So how they're ordered is quite arbitrary. Zayd wrote of this tremendous task saying this, quote, "Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sent for me when the people of Yamama had been killed. That is a number of the Prophet's companions who fought against Masalama. I went to him and found Umar bin al-Khattib sitting with him. Abu Bakr then said to me, 'Umar has come to me and said, casualties were heavy among the Qur'a of the Quran, that is those who knew the Quran by heart. on the day of the Battle of Yamama. And I am afraid that more heavy casualties may take place among the Korah on the battlefield, whereby a large part of the Quran may be lost. Therefore, I suggest to you, Abu Bakr, order that the Quran be collected. I said to Umar, how do you do something which Allah's apostle did not do? Umar said, by Allah, that is a good project. Umar kept on urging me to accept this proposal, so Allah opened my chest for it, and I began to realize that good idea, which Umar had realized. Then Abu Bakr said to me, you are a wise young man, and we do not have any suspicion about you. And you used to write the divine inspiration for Allah's apostle. So you should search for the fragmentary scripts of the Quran and collect it in one book. By Allah, if I had ordered to me to shift one of the mountains, it would not have been heavier for me than this ordering me to collect the Quran. So I started looking for the Quran and collecting it from what was written on palm leaves, leaf stalks, thin white stones, and also from men who knew it by heart. End of quote. This history by a trusted Muslim who died in A.D. 870 contradicts Orthodox Muslim teaching, which holds that the Quran is an exact word-for-word copy of God's final revelation. In other words, these words in the exact form are on tablets that have always existed in heaven. Okay, Orthodox Muslims believe that there's a table up in heaven, and on top of this table sits the Quran in the exact Arabic and order that we have it today. That's their teaching. Muslims support this contention by Surah 85, 21-22, which says, nay, this is a glorious Quran. And the word Quran means inscribed. Word inscribed in a tablet preserved. Now, some Muslims teach that the Quran was written down and arranged by Muhammad himself under Gabriel's supervision in the exact form we have today. This, according to even Muslim historical sources, is totally inaccurate. Okay, there was no Quran when he died. It was collected later. Putting the Quran together was an afterthought, a pragmatic move on the part of the leaders about a year after Muhammad's death. In addition, Muhammad was illiterate. He was uneducated. He could not read or write. And he did not write anything down. Keep that in mind. Moreover, we know that by the time of Uthman, the third caliph, there were several different versions of the Quran being used, which were even written in different dialects of Arabic. So, by the time of Uthman, that's the third caliph, the third leader, you had several different versions of the Quran floating around in different forms of Arabic. There were different dialects. You know, keep in mind, like, for example, when Luther translated the Bible into German, there were different dialects of German, and it was Luther's translation which kind of unified the German language and made it into one. When a general of the Muslim army informed the caliph that his troops were arguing with each other over different versions of the Quran, the caliph ordered Zayd to edit a new official version of the Quran. Zayd followed versions which had the Quraysh dialect over others. When his new edited versions were completed, a copy was sent to every major center throughout the Islamic Empire, and all the other copies and fragments were ordered to be burned. Okay, so this is how they have a unified Quran. There were all these different versions floating around, some longer, some shorter, some having stuff not in others. And the leader said, okay, let's just make one copy. We'll destroy everything else. And that's how you get the Quran we have today. This Uthmanic version of the Quran is the Quran we have today. It is rather obvious from this history that the Quran was an afterthought, that there were several different versions floating around out there, and that the single version we have was the result of an arbitrary act of a leader and not divine inspiration. Not divine inspiration. Here's what Burton says. The Muslim accounts of the history of the Quran text are a mass of confusion, contradiction, and inconsistencies. And here's what Robert Morey, what he's done. Like, Robert Morey's great. If you can get his books on Islam, they're excellent. But what he's got a PhD in Islamic studies, and he knows more about Islam than 99.9% of Muslims. And what he's done is he's gone through the Hadith, and he tells us what it says about the text of the Quran. Bukhari 6509, we learn the following things. Muhammad did not collect the fragments of the Quran and make them into a manuscript. Some of the companions of Muhammad were killed in battle and whatever surahs they had memorized died with them. In other words, some of the surahs didn't make it into the Quran. Abu Bakr asked Zayd to collect the fragments of the Quran and arrange them into a manuscript. Zayd hesitated because the task was harder than sifting through an entire mountain. Two, the task was difficult because of the fragile nature of the fragments, palm leaves, stones, bones, etc. The faulty memories of men, Bakari 6, 527. The false claims of men, Bakuri 6, 523. Conflicting versions of the Quran, 6, 510, 514, 523. Contradictory orders of the surahs, 6.515 and 5.18. Allah caused verses to be abrogated or forgotten. Bakari 6.57, 62, 69, 299, 393, and 6.510, 5.11, 5.27. Muhammad himself forgot and missed various parts of the Quran. Bakari 6.558 and 5.62. And even after the manuscript was put together, they found that they had missed some verses. Bakari 4.62 and 6.510. They tried to burn all other Quranic fragments and manuscripts, Bukhari 6.5.10, and Uthman is usually credited for making the present text, Bukhari 163, 4.709, 6.507, and 5.10. It is clear, and this is Mori's conclusion, it is clear that the text of the Quran was not perfect, and that conflicts arose which made it necessary to make one uniform text. That Uthman tried to burn all the other Qurans is clear. Yet there are thousands of variant readings, and there remains controversies about verses such as the one about stoning that were omitted by mistake. Now, in spite of this historical evidence, and this is just historical evidence, wait till we get to the internal problems of the Quran, which is, to me, is way more glaring. In spite of the historical evidence, Muslims kiss the Quran, they touch it to their forehead, and they're required to store it on the highest shelf in the house. No books can be above the Quran. It has to be the highest book in the house. The reverence that Muslims have for the Quran is marked. I mean, we just know a wacko fundamentalist nutcase down in Florida threatened to burn the Quran, and he got all kinds of death threats. So they do have a high reverence for it. It borders on worship. It is worship. Muslim scholars will say that Arabic is sacred because it formed an integral part of the Quranic revelation. For Muslims, the only valid Quran to read is the original Arabic version. So serious Muslims all over the world learn Arabic so they can read the Quran in Arabic. Imagine Christians all around the world learning Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. That'd be a chore. Muslim scholars debated whether the Quran was created or was like God himself, uncreated, that is not preceded by non-existence. This controversy went on for centuries. A number of modern Islamic scholars will say that what Jesus Christ is the Orthodox Christianity, the Quran is the Islam. Not only is the Quran the ultimate and final revelation, but for Muslims it is the ultimate divine miracle. If you ask a Muslim, a knowledgeable Muslim, well, how do you have evidence that Muhammad was a true prophet? He didn't do any miracles. What's the evidence? Where's the proof? The Quran is the proof. Here, look. This is a miracle. That's their proof, is the Quran. In their view, this proves that Muhammad prophesied in the sublime beauty and greatness of the revelation itself. Well, the evidence that the Quran is uninspired and is not a revelation from God is overwhelming. Let's look at the following reasons. First, we have already noted there is a complete lack of integrity for Muhammad. His credentials as a prophet are totally unacceptable. One, he never had any authenticating miracles. Two, he repeatedly contradicted major biblical teachings. Three, his life and behavior was grossly immoral. He was repeatedly guilty of murder and theft. And he just conveniently received new revelations that justified his behavior frequently. As a middle-aged man, he married an 8-year-old who played with dolls, and he consummated the marriage when she was only 9 years old. This is child rape. The hadith says that Allah made the prophet wealthy through conquests. Muhammad did not keep the law that he imposed on his followers. Muhammad only permitted 4 wives, Did he have many more than four wives? He commanded that anyone who fell away from the Muslim faith should be murdered. Bukhari 4, 216, 5, 630. Muslims teach that a person must be sinless to be a prophet, and that Muhammad was sinless. But the hadith says that Muhammad had to ask for forgiveness for sin more than 70 times a day. Bukhari 171, 78, 5, 724. By the way, the Bible teaches that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that all of us need Jesus Christ and his atoning death and his perfect sinless life, that we lay hold of by faith if we're to enter into God's presence and have fellowship with God. So Muhammad was not saved. Muhammad taught many absurd, untrue, and strange doctrines. The following are all found in the Hadith, and this was collated by Robert Murray. Number one, Adam was 60 cubits high. In other words, he was three stories high. Bukhari 4, 5, 43. How tall was he? If they were that tall, how did they get here? Is it medically possible for him to have been that tall? No, a three-story high Adam would not have had a heart large enough to pump blood to his head. Number two, Muhammad was a dog hater. He thought that angels could not enter a house if a dog was there, and black dogs were devils. Thus he ordered dogs to be killed and forbid the selling of dogs. Bukhari 4, 539, 540, and Muslim 1, 551, 552, 3803, and 3829. Number three, listen to this one. Satan lives in the nose overnight. He can be flushed out if you snort water up it and then out the nose. Bukhari 4, 516, Muslim 1, 462. Well, how big is Satan? Is he in everybody's nose? That's a pretty, that's bizarre. Four, Muhammad forbade the game of chess. Muslim 4565612. Five, people turn into rats, pigs, and monkeys. Bukhari 4524627 and Muslim 47135. Abraham's father was turned into an animal. Bukhari 4569. Six, Muslims have one intestine while non-Muslims have seven intestines. Bukhari 3, 5113, 5115. Number six, if you lift your eyes toward heaven while praying, your eyes will be snatched out. Bukhari 3, 862, 863. Number eight, one wing of a fly has a poison, but the other wing has the antidote to it. Bukhari 4, 537. Nine, we should drink camel urine as a medicine. Bukhari 1, 2, 3, 4. And number 10, fevers are from the fire of the devil and can be cooled by water. Bukhari 4, 483 and 486. So, you want to trust this guy? You want to depend your life on him? You're willing to drive a car bomb into a group of people and die for this nutcase? Number 4, when he first received his revelations, he did not think it was Gabriel but a demon. Okay, we discussed this a few weeks ago. Number five, the hadithic proofs of his prophethood come from Arabian paganism. A, the seal of prophethood was a large hairy black mole on his back. B, the symptoms of epilepsy are presented as proof of prophethood. Six, according to hadith, Muhammad believed in magic, the evil eye, amulets, omens, spells. Number seven, according to the hadith, he was guilty of false prophecies. He prophesied that no one be on this world after a period of 100 years. Bukhari 1539. He also gave signs of the end of the world that never happened. Bukhari 4401. Number eight, he was guilty of Arabian idolatry. He kissed and caressed the idol of the black meteorite in the wall of the Kaaba. Muslim 2, 2912 and 2916. This pagan idolatry was incorporated into Islamic practice on Muhammad's command. And when they have Ramadan, watch the news sometime and you'll see them. There's that square building and you'll see this giant mass of Muslims running in circles around it. That's the Kaaba. That goes back to paganism. This is every bit as wicked and sinful and as idolatrous as Roman Catholics kissing the feet of the Virgin Mary. Except they kiss a black rock. Maybe it's Satan's something. Second, Muslims claim that since Allah himself composed the Quran, it contains perfect Arabic. The Encyclopedia of Islam even says, quote, to Muslims, the absolute perfection of the language of the Quran is an impregnable dogma, end of quote. That the Quran is supposed to be perfect Arabic is found in Surahs 12:2, 13:37, 41:41, and 44. Muslims who argue that the Quran's amazing eloquence is proof of its divine inspiration. But Arabic scholars and linguists note that it often contains poor Arabic and many grammatical errors. Now, that's a big problem for Muslims because, remember, it was supposed to be written by God himself and it's up on a table in heaven. Now, if you have the biblical view of inspiration, where you have Peter, who's not very proficient in Greek, writing an epistle, his Greek may not be the smoothest. But when you teach that God himself wrote it and it was dictated, it better be perfect, and it's not. The Iranian Shiite scholar Ali Dashti writes, quote, the Quran contains sentences which are incomplete, not fully intelligible without the aid of commentaries, foreign words, unfamiliar Arabic words, and words used which other than normal meaning, adjectives and verbs inflected without observance of the concord of gender and number, illogical and ungrammatical applied pronouns, which sometimes have no referent, and predicates, which in rhyme passages are often remote from its subject. To sum up, more than 100 Quranic aberrations from the normal rules and structure of Arabic have been noted. End of quote. Perfect Arabic? No. Sloppy Arabic. Bad Arabic. What do you expect from somebody who was uneducated and couldn't read or write? Of course, they were written down and fashioned later. These and many other serious aberrations are proof against the eloquence argument. A number of grammatical mistakes are serious and indicate that Muhammad and or those who recited the surahs to the editor and collector were uneducated and sloppy. Once again, proof that it's not inspired. In verse 49 of Surah 9, we have the blatant error of a plural verb being used where the dual verb is appropriate. Wrong word endings and even wrong words are common. The common Muslim idea that the Quran is eternal like God or that Allah set out a table in heaven and wrote out the Quran are easily proved to be false. And remember, God cannot make a mistake. You know, the preacher can make a mistake. Elders make mistakes. People make mistakes. Apostles make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Period. Another proof that the Islamic claims of the Quran are false are the many words, over 100, in the Quran text that are not from Arabic at all. The linguist Arthur Jeffrey, in his book The Foreign Vocabulary of the Quran, has documented the use of Egyptian, Greek, Hebrew, Ethiopian, Syriac, Akkadian, and Persian words and even phrases. This proves that it was not a book from heaven, but a book from earth. By the way, the whole idea of the 70 virgins of heaven and being a place of wine and sensual delights, that comes from Persian paganism. Anyway, Canon Sell notes this. In addition, we have noted prior to Caliph Ultman's attempt to have only one Quran text that there were dozens of different Qurans being used with hundreds of variant readings. Arthur Jeffrey, in his book Material for the History of the Text of the Quran, published 90 pages of variant readings. Muslim authorities are aware of the variants and conflicting renderings and have deliberately tried to cover up this fact by denying access to pre-Uthman texts to Western scholars. Okay, so they didn't destroy everything. They found pre-Uthman texts. And they don't want Western scholars to see them because they don't want Westerners to know how bad the Quran really is. If Muslim leaders did not think that there were serious variants, were a serious problem for their doctrine of the Quran, then why suppress Western scholarship? Geisler and Salib quote the conclusions of scholars who have studied the issue extensively. Quote, noted European archaeologist Arthur Jeffrey wrote a book entitled Materials for the History of the Text of the Quran, in which he related the state of the Quran text prior to its standardization under Uthman. It reveals, contrary to Muslim claims, that there were several different texts prior to Uthman's revision. Jeffrey concludes that when we come to the accounts of Uthman's recension, it quickly becomes clear that his work was no mere matter of removing dialectical peculiarities in reading, as many Muslims claim, but it was a necessary stroke of policy to establish a standard text of the whole empire. Further, he adds, There were wide divergences between the collections that had been digested into codices in the great metropolitan centers of Medina, Mecca, Basra, Kufa, and Damascus. So Uthman's solution was to canonize the Medinan codex and order all others to be destroyed. Therefore, he concludes, there can be little doubt that the text canonized by Uthman was only one among several types of texts in existence at that time. In agreement with this general observation, Watt, in discussing the variations between the two codices, that of Ibn Musul of Rufa and Ibn Ka'ib of Syria, writes, no copies exist of any of these early codices, but the list of variant readings from the two just mentioned is extensive, running to 1,000 or more items in both cases. Recent discoveries confirm the textual corruption of the Quran. J. Smith has documented just how extensive these corruptions have been, this undermining the traditional Islamic claim of an uncorrupted version of the Quran. End of quote. So, archaeology, history, the Quran is not inspired. That's clear. But this is the strongest argument. This is my third point. The strongest argument. The Quran contradicts the Bible, has many blatant errors and or mistakes, and contains explicit self-contradictions. Now, if something has contradictions in it, explicit self-contradictions, it cannot be the Word of God. You know, something cannot be A and non-A at the same time. It's that simple. Before we look at some of the Quran's contradictions with the Bible, we should note what the Quran says about the Bible. Because the Quran contradicts itself about the Bible as well. In his early ministry, Muhammad had a very high view of the scriptures and even held that the Bible should be the standard by which to judge all newer revelations. This obviously would include the Quran. Now remember, the Quran was written about 600 years after the New Testament canon was completed. Now here's what the Quran, let's see what the Quran says about the Bible. Here's Surah 29:45. Dispute not, unless in a kindly sort, with the people of the book, save with such of them as have dealt wrongfully with you, and say ye, we believe in what hath been sent down to us and hath been sent down to you. In other words, we believe our scriptures and we believe your scriptures. Our God and your God is one, and to him we are self-surrendered. Okay, in other words, they say, we fully accept the Old and New Testament scriptures. Surah 5:50. And in the footsteps of the prophets caused we Jesus, the son of Mary, to follow, confirming the law which is before him. And we gave him the evangel, with its guidance and light, confirmatory of the preceding law, a guidance and warning to those who fear God. Surah 45:15. To the children of Israel gave we of old the book, it's a Pentateuch, the wisdom, and the gift of prophecy. So he's talking about the divisions of the Old Testament. Surah 6:1:15. The words of the Lord are perfect in truth and in justice. None can change his words. He is the hearing, knowing. Well, if that's true, then how can the 66 books of the Bible be corrupted, as Muslims now teach? Well, they can't, unless you contradict the Quran. Surah 5:52, and to thee we have sent down the book of the Quran with truth, confirmatory of previous scriptures and their safeguard. Okay, can that which confirms the earlier scriptures explicitly contradict the earlier scriptures? No, not at all. Surah 10:64-65. They who believe and fear God, for them are good tidings in this life and in the next. There is no change in the words of God. There is great felicity. Okay, there is no change in the words of God. They can't be changed. But the Quran contradicts the Bible in many places. Therefore, it cannot be true. Surah 5:48, verily we set down the law, it's a Pentateuch, which is a guidance and light, and by it did the prophets who profess Islam judge the Jews, and the doctors and teachers judge by that portion of the book of God, of which they were the keepers and the witness. Surah 4:45. O ye to whom the scriptures have been given, believe in the revelation, which we have sent down, confirming that which is with you. Surah 10:95. But if thou art in doubt as to what has been sent down to thee, inquire at those who read the scriptures before thee. Now hath the truth come down unto thee from thy Lord. Be not therefore of those who doubt. In other words, if you look at the earlier scriptures, they're going to teach you to be a good Muslim. So go check them out. Surah 4:135. O ye who believe, believe in God and in his apostle and in the book which he hath sent down to his apostle, and the book which he hath sent down aforetime. Whoever believeth not on God and his angels and the book of and of his apostles, and in the last day shall verily have erred and gone far gone. So he says, yeah, believe in the Quran, but you got to believe in the Bible too. And you got to believe in what Christ's apostles taught. Now note, oh, here's Surah 21:105. And now, since the law was given, we have written in the Psalms that my servants, the righteous, shall inherit the earth. Now note that according to the Quran, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by Allah, just like the Quran, only earlier. Repeatedly, the Old and New Testament are called the scriptures. The scriptures. No one, according to the Quran, has the power or the ability to change those scriptures. Yet now they teach that they've been changed. The previous scriptures give guidance and light. They should be studied because they will lead people to the Quran, which confirms the previous scriptures. Okay, that's what we've seen in all these passages. Now, if what the Quran says about the Bible is true, then we should expect perfect harmony with the Bible, right? And that's how we tell that the New Testament and Old Testament had perfect harmony with each other. You study the Old Testament, you study the New Testament, you see that the New Testament, there are no contradictions. It teaches all the same doctrines. It has the same view of God. It has the same view of atonement. It has the same view of salvation as the Old Testament. It just builds upon what was written progressively and gives you some new information. We learn more about Christ, more details. But, of course, the exact opposite is true when we come to the Quran. The Quran explicitly contradicts the Bible in many places. And it also contradicts what is known historically. It also contains many, many self-contradictions and crazy legends. Let's look at some examples. This is documented by Ergun and Amir Kaner. Pharaoh's wife adopted Moses. Surah 28:9. Exodus 2:10 states that Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. But the Quran says that it was his wife. Had Pharaoh's wife adopted Moses, he would have been the son of Pharaoh himself and heir to Egypt's throne. According to Surah 5:16, the Trinity includes Mary. Surah 5:116 states that Christian worship three gods, the Father, the Mother, Mary, and the Son, Jesus. A heretical sect of Christianity, the core Jaloridians, did teach such a doctrine. And Muhammad could have encountered them in Arabia. For whatever reason, the Quran badly misrepresents Christian teaching. By the way, it does this repeatedly. I think Muhammad had much more contact with heretical sects than he did with Orthodox Christians. A similar misrepresentation occurs in Surah 5:73-75. They do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three. Now, obviously, the accusation is made against Christians, and it is an errant assumption that the Trinity makes God one of three. Orthodox Christianity teaches what? That God is one person. God is one in three persons. Not three gods. Now, obviously, Muhammad, who was illiterate and did not know what the Bible really teaches, made a number of sloppy, amateurish mistakes. We see this repeatedly. He also obviously did not know Orthodox Christian teaching, or he would not make such stupid mistakes. I've never met a Christian who said we believe in three separate gods. Well, how about Pharaoh and the Tower of Babel? Surah 28:38 and 40:25. The Quran says that a man named Haman, a servant of Pharaoh, built a high tower to ascend to God. But the Babel Tower occurs in Genesis 11, long before there were pharaohs, and the name Haman didn't even exist. It's a later linguistic usage, and the only Haman in Scripture is the story of Esther in Babylon, long after the height of the Egyptian Empire. So he's got these names all mixed up because he doesn't know his Bible. According to the Quran, Samaritans built the or contributed to the building of the Israelite calf, Surah 20:85-97. The Quran says that the calf worshipped by the Israelites at Mount Horeb was molded by a Samaritan. The term Samaritan was not coined until 722 BC, several hundred years after the Exodus. when the idol was crafted. So we have here not only a obvious biblical mistake, but an obvious historical mistake. All scholars are in agreement, whether Roman scholars or Greek scholars or modern scholars or medieval scholars. The Samaritans did not come into existence until after the destruction of Israel, first by Assyria 722, and then really they really become a jellified people after 587, after what happened with Babylon. The sacrifice of Ishmael, Surah 37:100-111. Hebrew manuscripts for Genesis 22 do identify the son of Abraham who was laid on the altar for sacrifice. The context clearly shows that it was Isaac. It's obvious. While Surah 37 identified Ishmael, and this can only be supported by Islamic tradition, which is a mistake, both scripturally and historically, and it's part of one of two holidays of Islam. Here's another obvious mistake. Saul led Gideon's army. Surah 2:249. Judges 7 identifies Gideon as the leader of 300 men, an army of soldiers chosen by God. Surah 2 makes Saul the general of the army, although the king was not even close to being born yet. So we have a biblical mistake and an obvious historical mistake. And then, of course, Jesus was not crucified. Surah 4:157. And we're going to deal with Jesus separately. We're going to have a whole, maybe spend a whole hour talking about the Bible Jesus versus the Quranic view. The Jews boast in Surah 4:157, "We killed Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him." So it was made to appear to them. Here's another one. Surah 22:34-37, "Blood is unimportant to Allah. And the beast of sacrifice, we have appointed them for you as among Allah's waymarks. Therein is good for you. The flesh of them shall not reach Allah, neither their blood. But godliness from you shall reach him." Now what does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life force is in the blood. And therefore blood was shed to show that a sacrificial death, a substitutionary sacrificial death had occurred. And this points to Jesus Christ, who's the only sacrifice for sin. The shedding of blood, the sacrificial death, the atoning death of a sacrifice is the core, the central principle of all the sacred scriptures. And yet it's denied by Islam. Thus we see that one of the most important fundamental teachings of the Bible is denied by the Quran. The Quran has several explicit internal self-contradictions. The Bible has zero contradictions, by the way, and zero historical inaccuracies. There have been several atheists and agnostics and secular humanists who have tried to disprove the Bible over the past four centuries. And many of them were converted to Christ because when they studied it thoroughly, they realized this book is sacred. This book is inspired. There's no mistakes. There's no inaccuracies. There are people that claim there are, but when you look into it, they're liars. For example, in the 1800s, liberals used to say, well, there's no such thing as a Hittite empire. The Bible made it up. It's wrong. Well, they discovered the Hittite empire, archaeologists. They found a whole Hittite empire. They used to say, oh, David the king never even existed. Well, they found inscriptions with David's name on them. Virtually everything that liberals said 100 years ago has been disproved because the Bible is the inspired word of God. Obviously, something which claims to be perfect and infallible, which is full of obvious errors, mistakes, contradictions, and logical absurdities, cannot be the Word of God. It is the amateurish work of liars, thieves, murderers, and heretics. Here's some examples. Describing the Annunciation, the Quran says that one angel came to Mary, Surah 19:17-21, but Surahs 3:42 and 45 mention several angels at the announcement of Jesus' conception. Well, how long is a day to Allah? Surah 22:40 states that Allah's day is equal to 1 to 1,000 solar years, but Surah 74 states that a day is 50,000 solar years. Now, you have to understand what's happening here. Muhammad was an uneducated, illiterate man who could not read or write, who made up stuff on the cuff. And he would say something that was purported to be a prophecy, and he forgot what he had said earlier. and thus we find many contradictions. Different passages offer conflicting accounts regarding who takes away the souls at death. The Quran says it's the angel of death, Surah 32:11. Angels generically, Surah 47:22, or Allah, Surah 39:42. How long did it take Allah to create the earth? Well, Surah 7:54, 10:3, and 11:7, and 25:59 state it took 6 days. But at 41:9 to 11, the creation narrative adds up to 8 days. And Islamic scholars are aware of this, and they'll sometimes they'll deliberately mistranslate the 8 days and try to misrepresent it because it's an obvious contradiction. What's older, heaven or earth? Well, which was created first? Surah 2:29 states clearly that Allah created the earth first and then heaven. But Surah 79:27-30 reverses the order. Well, from what substance were people made? Surah 96:1-2 says a blood clot. Surah 21:30 says water. Surah 15:26 says burnt clay. Surah 3:59 says dust. Surah 19:67 says nothing. Surah 11:61 says earth. And Surahs 16:4 and 75:37 says a drop of thick fluid. Muhammad didn't get a story straight. I mean, I'm convinced after studying the Quran that Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon, most of which was copied right out of the King James Bible, a lot of which, and a lot of it was ripped off from a novelist in the early 1800s, I think it has more integrity than the Quran does, which is not saying much, because it's a satanic piece of garbage too. Does Allah even ever forgive idolatry? Well, the Quran is unclear. The sin listed is unforgivable in Surahs 4:48 and 1:16, but forgivable in Surahs 4:153 and 25:68-71. Abraham committed the sin of polytheism in worshiping moon, sun, and stars, Surah 6:76 and 78. Yet Muslims believe that all prophets are without any sin. And of course, if idolaters can't be forgiven their sins and go to hell, what do we do about Muslims who worship a black rock and kiss it and caress it? Which is no different than kissing the feet of the Pope or the Virgin Mary. According to Surah 21:76, Noah and all his family survived the flood, but Surah 11:42-43 reports that one of Noah's sons drowned. The punishment for adultery in Surah 24:2 is 100 lashes for both the man and the woman. In Surah 4:15, the punishment is life imprisonment for the woman, but no punishment to the man who repents and makes amends. Well, obviously, Surah 24:2 is not followed today, is it? Because what happens in Muslim lands now is the woman gets killed. She's not in prison, but she's killed, and the man goes scot-free. Showing that Muslims, and by the way, the more you study the Quran, the more you realize Muslims don't follow the Quran. Most Muslims don't know the Quran. They don't follow the Quran. They follow bits and pieces of tradition. Well, the eternal destination of Christians is also in doubt. Surah 2:62 and 5:69 teach that Christians shall enter paradise. But Surah 5:72 and 3:85 say that they go to hell. Well, once again, Muslims today ignore the one about Christians going to paradise, being God's true people. They follow the one about Christians going to hell. The Quran explicitly contradicts itself. The Quran is also unclear as to what happened to Pharaoh, who pursued Moses. Surah 10:92 states that he survived the battle, but three other texts say that he drowned. 28:40, 17:103, and 43:55. What about Muslims? Would Allah send his own servants to hell? His own followers? According to Surah 19:71, every Muslim will go to hell for some period. While other numerous texts state that those who die in jihad go immediately to paradise. What do we do with that? Well, we have another explicit contradiction. And what about Jesus? Surah 3:144 states that all the messengers who died before Muhammad, but Surah 4:158 claims that Jesus was raised to God without death. In his commentary on Surah 3:46, Yusuf Ali teaches that Jesus lived until he was 33, but Surah 5:110 says he taught the people as an old man. So we've got four contradictions about Jesus right there. There's many more, but there's four obvious ones right there. The Quran has many errors regarding Muslim. Here, these were documented by Morey. Number one, the Quran says that Abraham's father's name was Azar, but the Bible says that his name was Terah. That's 674. Two, he did not live and worship in the Valley of Mecca, Surah 14:37, but in Hebron, according to the Bible. Number three, it was his son Isaac that went to sacrifice, not Ishmael, as the Quran says. Four, he had eight sons and not just two, as the Quran claims. Five, he had three wives and not just two, as the Quran says. Six, he did not build the Kaaba, even though the Quran says he did, in Surah 2, 125 and 127. Number seven, the Quran says that he was thrown into a fire by Nimrod. That's Surahs 21:68, 69, and 69. A little problem there. Nimrod lived way before Abraham was born. And once again, the more you study the Quran, the more you see that he didn't know his Bible at all. He was illiterate. He didn't know what he was talking about, historically and biblically. The last error is most serious because it reveals a very frequent problem in the Quran. Nimrod lived many centuries before Abraham. Well, how did Nimrod manage to throw Abraham into the fire when he'd been dead for several hundred years? What about Joseph? The Quran makes the mistake that the man who bought Joseph, Jacob's son, was named Aziz, Surah 12, 21 and following, when his name was really Potiphar, Genesis 37, 36. Another thing you notice is frequently Arabic names are given to biblical figures who could not have Arabic names. Okay, when the Bible encounters an Egyptian or a Canaanite or an Amorite or whatever, it gives you accurate names from that nation or culture. The Quran doesn't. The Quran makes the same kind of error when it comes to, refers to Goliath as Jalut, Korah as Karun, Saul as Kalit, Enoch as Idris, Ezekiel as Duol Kafil, John the Baptist as Yahya, and Jonah as Yunus. Since Muhammad did not have access to a Bible, by the way, there was no Arabic translation of the Bible until, I think it was the 900s, AD 900s. So he frequently got the names, events, and chronologies all wrong. As pagan Jewish and Christian traders sat around the fire telling each other their favorite stories, they would get the names, times, and events all jumbled and confused. And that's where Muhammad got his information. He couldn't read or write. He sat around and he talked to some Christian cult came by, like an historian or something, and he would talk to them, and that's where he'd get his information, and it ended up in the Quran. Here's what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. The deviations from the biblical narratives are very marked and can in most places be traced back to the legendary anecdotes of the Jewish Haggadah and the apocryphal Gospels. Much has been written concerning the sources from which Muhammad derived his information. There is no evidence that he was able to read, and his dependence on oral communication may explain some of his misconceptions. For example, the confusion of Haman, the minister of Ahasuerus, with the minister of Pharaoh, and the identification of Miriam, the sister of Moses, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Muhammad's gross misunderstandings of biblical stories and doctrines reflect only a hearsay knowledge. As a great Arabic scholar, canon, Edward Sell pointed out concerning these erroneous names. Quote, he certainly did not get them from the Old Testament. The confusion of names is quite remarkable. How about Moses? We already noted this. Pharaoh's wife did not adopt Moses. It was her daughter. Noah's flood did not take place in Moses' day, but the Quran says it did. This error cannot easily be swept aside. That's a huge mistake. A huge mistake. These are not minor errors. These are huge mistakes. The Quran says that Haman lived in Egypt during the time of Moses and worked for Pharaoh. We noted that. And they also mention crucifixion being used in the time of Pharaoh. Surah 7:124. It was not invented for several centuries. Invented by the Persians, adopted by the Roman Empire, not long before Jesus was born. Many mistakes concerning Mary. Her father's name was not Imran, Surah 66:12. She did not give birth to Jesus under a palm tree, but in a manger, a stable. So in 1922, Muhammad confused the mother of Jesus with Mary, who was the sister of Moses and Aaron. So in 1928, once again, these are huge mistakes where he obviously had no understanding of chronology of the Bible, chronology of history, basic history. He was ignorant. Zacharias could not speak the entire time until his son was born. But the Quran says he couldn't speak just for 3 days. So in 1910, Muhammad made up fictional speeches of people in the Bible and inserted words such as Muslim and Islam into these speeches when Muslim and Islam did not exist until after it was invented in the 7th century A.D. This would be as, Maury points out, this would be as ridiculous as claiming that Muhammad said, "I like Kentucky Fried Chicken best," even though Kentucky Fried Chicken didn't exist for quite a long time, until the 50s, whatever, I don't know, probably the 50s, I would imagine, because they had it when I was a small child. You know, read the Quran, he's got a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and yet they still believe it's inspired. That's how bad these mistakes are. All the speeches attributed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Mary, Moses, Jesus, etc., contain words and phrases which are clearly revealed that they are frauds. And then he lists all the sirahs. They're using terms that didn't exist yet. They're using names that people in Israel would not know. There are so many blatant discrepancies with the Bible that Muslims must insist that the Bible is corrupt. But what did we just note earlier? The Quran teaches that it is not corrupt, but it's scripture from God. And that if you study it, it'll lead you to Allah. If the Muslim rejects the Bible, he cannot also reject the Quran, because it repeatedly says that the Bible is God's word. But if the Muslim accepts the Bible as God's word, he must reject the Quran. Because the Quran explicitly and repeatedly, blatantly contradicts the Bible. It blatantly and repeatedly contradicts history, known history. There's so much evidence that the Quran is bad and uninspired, it's unbelievable. The Quran is full of absurd, obviously false statements and blatant historical inaccuracies. Number one, in Sirah 65:12, we are told that God created seven heavens and seven earths. In several surahs, 37:6-10, 55:35-33:35, 67:5, and 72:6-9, we are told that shooting stars or meteors are missiles that have been fired at the jinn, the demons, and Satan to try to listen to the Quran as it is read in heaven. Are they missiles? No. We know what they are. They're basically rocks. Number three, the Quran teaches that God judged certain people who broke the Sabbath by turning them into apes. 265-66, 7:163-167. By the way, that's borrowed from a pagan myth. Number four, the Kaaba, the place where the Muslims worship a black meteorite or a big black stone, was supposedly built by Adam and then rebuilt by Abraham. Now, why would Adam build an idol? Number five, the Quran says that the Jews fashioned a golden calf in the wilderness because they listened to the Samaritan who helped them build it. 20:87-95. Once again, we know the Samaritans didn't exist for several centuries yet. Number six, in Surah 105, we are told that his elephant army was defeated because birds carrying stones of baked clay attacked them and dropped these stones of baked clay on their armies and killed them. But according to historical sources of that period, he withdrew his army because smallpox broke out. Had nothing to do with with birds carrying clay bombs. Number seven, the Quran claims 1889-98 that Alexander the Great, who they call Zulqirain, was a Muslim who lived to a ripe old age. Well, this is strange considering that Islam came into existence several centuries after Alexander the Great died. And in addition, all ancient modern historians record that he died young after becoming ill. It was documented by his own people, his own troops. They were there. He died. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, Muhammad's account of Alexander, introduced as the two-horned one, 1882, is derived from the Romance of Alexander, which was current among the Nestorian Christians of the 7th century in a Syriac version. So once again, he's sitting around the campfire chatting with some Nestorians. It's a heretical Christian group. And he picks up a few things and it ends up in the Quran. Things that are obviously not only contradict the Bible, but they explicitly contradict history. Remember, after Alexander dies, his four sons, the empire split into four parts, and that was prophesied in Daniel. 8. At one point, the Quran says that it does not matter which way one faces when praying to God. Surah 2:115. Then later, it insists that one can only pray while facing Mecca. 2:144. Okay, this is proof that the Quran is not inspired. It's also full of myths, fables, fanciful stories from Arabian, Jewish, and heretical Christian sources. The teaching on the jinn comes from Arabian superstition and paganism. The legend of a camel who came out of Iraq to become a prophet existed in Arabian folklore long before Muhammad, but it's found in the Quran, Surah 7:73-77, etc. The story of people being turned into apes pre-existed Muhammad. It was a fable. There's a Rip Van Winkle legend of a man, an animal sleeping in a cave for 309 years that's found in Surah 18:9-26, which came from folklore. There's a fable of cut-up birds coming together and flying away, Surah 2:260. Clearly, much of the material came from uninspired, heretical, Jewish Talmud and Madrash literature. And Mori refers to the scholars Abraham Geiger, 1833, and another Jewish expert, Dr. Abraham, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, Katish, 1954, who documented the borrowing from Jewish myth and legend and tradition. The source of Surah 3:35-37 is the fanciful book called The Proto-Evangelion, James the Lesser. The source of Surah 87:19 is a testament of Abraham. The source of Surah 27:17-44 is the second Targum of Esther. The fantastic tale that God made a man die for 100 years with no ill effects on his food, drink, or donkey was a Jewish fable. The idea that Moses was resurrected and other material came from the Jewish Talmud, Surah 2:55, 56, and 67. The story in Surah 5:30-31 can also be found in pre-Islamic works from Rabbi Eliezer, the Targum of Joshua ben Uzziah, and the Targum of Jerusalem. The tale of Abraham being delivered from Nimrod's fire came from the Midrash Rabbah. That's in Surah 21:51-71, etc. It must be pointed out that Nimrod and Abraham obviously did not live at the same time. The non-biblical details of the visit of the Queen of Sheba in Surah 27:20-44 came from the second Targum of the Book of Esther. The source of Surah 2:102 is no doubt the Midrash, Yalkut, chapter 44. Okay, remember, these are non-inspired documents that are bogus. You know, appealing to Gnostics and stuff. The story found in Surah 7:171 of God lifting up Mount Sinai and holding over the heads of the Jews as a threat to squash them if they rejected the law came from the Jewish book Avodah Zarah. The story of making the golden calf in the wilderness, in which the image jumped out of the fire fully formed and actually moved, Surah 7:148 and 20:88, came from Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. The seven heavens and the seven hells described in the Quran comes from Zohar and the Haggadah. Muhammad utilized the testament of Abraham to teach that a scale or balance will be used in the day of judgment to weigh good and bad deeds in order to determine whether one goes to heaven or hell. Surahs 42:17 and 101:6-9. That's a Jewish heresy. It contradicts the Old Testament and the New Testament explicitly. So, you know, if I write a book and I purport it to be divine and inspired and perfect, and you can trace several of things I say exactly to pagan myths, you're going to say, hey, you know, we can't depend on that book whatsoever. Heretical Christian sources. Encyclopedia Britannica comments, the gospel was known to him chiefly through apocryphal and heretical sources. Surahs 349:100-110, the baby Jesus speaks from the cradle. Later on, the Quran has Jesus making clay birds come alive. The first miracle, we are told, in John, occurred at the wedding at Cana. Okay, that comes from Gnostic literature, these fake miracles. There's Sabian sources. That was the people who lived in the Arabian Peninsula. Muhammad incorporated parts of the religion of the Sabians into Islam. Pagan rituals such as the worshiping of the Kaaba, praying five times a day toward Mecca. That he got that from the Sabians that existed before Muhammad. Fasting for part of the day for an entire month. He got that from the Sabian paganism and incorporated it into the Quran. Muhammad derived many of his ideas from Eastern religions, such as Zoroaster and even Hinduism. All of these things existed long before he was alive. The Quran records many things that are ascribed to Muhammad, but in reality were previously known myths and stories and legends that were now attributed to him for the first time. The story of the flying trip to the seven heavens, the house of paradise, Azazel, and the other spirits coming up from Hades, the light of Muhammad, the bridge of Sirat, the paradise with its wine, women, and song, that comes from the Persians. Okay, their concept of heaven is this place of lust and carnal delights. That comes from Persian paganism. It has nothing to do with the Old or New Testament. And there are many mistakes about Jesus, and we're going to look at those next week. But just to conclude, and I've only scratched the surface. You need to get, you know, Robert Morey, The Islamic Invasion, and he's got another book. I should bring him in and show him. Robert Morey's got two good books out. He's got a PhD in Islamic studies. Anything with Salib being a co-author, that's just not his real name. He doesn't want to get killed. And the book by Ergun, the husband and wife team, Kinnear, fantastic book. That came out 2002. If you want to learn a lot more, but I'm just telling you, there's so much evidence that the Quran is bogus and full of mistakes, full of myths, full of legends, full of explicit contradictions, that if you want to put your faith in that, you're crazy. I challenge you, read the Bible from the Genesis to Revelation carefully in a good literal translation, King James, New King James. Okay, read it carefully. You're going to be amazed at the difference. No contradictions, consistency throughout, revelation progressing and building upon each other, one central message from beginning to end about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, about his sacrificial death and resurrection. These things are first and foremost through the whole Bible. And then maybe, Lord willing, you'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ and get rid of this fake idolatry called Islam, which is nothing but a myth from the bowels of Satan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, the Holy Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. What a great book. Inspired, perfect, sufficient, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for faith and practice, Lord. It's your gift to us. And we can only understand that wonderful gift through the even greater gift of the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Illuminate our minds to understand your word. We hope and pray, Lord, that many Muslims who are living in total darkness under the slavery of Satan would hear this and abandon their idolatry and bow the knee to Jesus Christ, who is God, a very God, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.